Well, first, the British shocked themselves by voting to leave the European Union when no one thought that the vote to leave could ever possibly prevail. Now, the U.S. election of Donald Trump is likewise a real stunner. Every pollster, pundit, major newspaper, television networks all predicted Hillary would win by a landslide. How did everyone miss it? That was the question the next day. It was kind of funny. I was watching Larry Sabato, who's a professor of political science, University of Virginia, and he's a lot of times is on Fox News, asking him, and I'd heard him all through. He said, well, really, it would be a very, very difficult thing for Donald Trump to win this. I mean, he would have to just, really run the, everything to get it just right, to make it and all of that. Well, when he was interviewed then, when was it, Wednesday morning, it was kind of humorous in one sense when I listened to it, he said, we blew it. I mean, he was very honest. He said, we'll be studying this for years. I don't know why. I apologize. And everything. I don't know either, because my wife and I thought, oh, let's not watch this. You know who's going to win. It's all take it all over with. Well, that's the way it went. And about 10 o'clock, I happened to turn it on or something and thought, well, I'll just see if it's over with by now. And I noticed that the people there at Fox were looking. They weren't actually calling any of the states yet, but they were looking, and they realized that, he's leading in these states. It's too early to call him, but he's continuing to lead these states. And they brought in all the, quote, experts. Oh, no, don't worry. Once Broward County is counted, Florida's over with, and all of that. But anyhow, now I know I'm laughing about it, and I know that a lot of people around this country are all angry and mad about it, and that's really too bad. I think it's like one person said, it's time to grow up and to sit there and go out and destroy property and buildings and everything. Well, what are you going to do? Run around? You're going to have these signs, impeach Trump. Well, he's not even inaugurated as the president. So what are you going to impeach him for? And, nonsense. Well, if he's on fit, was Hillary Moore fit? Take a look at her history. And she's probably going to be facing some things here yet to go as far as Clinton Foundation and all of that. Well, anyhow, that's enough. That's the introduction. That's not what I want to talk about here today. What does it mean to the church? How should Christians look at both of these? I don't want to just emphasize here the one that took place Tuesday, but even going back here last summer to what happened in July in Britain. What does this mean? Does it mean anything? Well, I'd like to look today at what we as Christians can learn from this strange election or elections and ask ourselves, well, what should it mean to us? What should I do? Well, I hope you're not going to be out in the streets or anything like that. Let's begin by asking the question, who is really in charge in, quote, the kingdom of men? You'll see that in just a little bit. It's in the book of Daniel. Who is in charge in the kingdom of men? You know, when you look in the Bible, it was known by God's servants from the earliest time on that God's hand was involved in who would be king and who would rule. The oldest book in the Bible, you know which one it is? It's not Genesis. It's Job, book of Job. Now, Genesis was written by Moses, and possibly Job was written by Moses too. But it is, when you read about it, considered to be the oldest book in the Bible, is the book of Job, as far as when it was written. So let's go to the book of Job. And notice something that even Job understood in the chapter 12, what I want to go to, is Job speaking, not his three friends, but Job is speaking here. In Job chapter 12 and in verse 18, he loosens the bonds of kings, God does, and binds their waist with a belt. Now that may be a little obscure in the King James, not getting the full sense of meaning out of it. Let me read that from the Complete Jewish Bible by David Stern. He removes authority from kings, then binds them up, in brackets, as prisoners. God does that. God does that. Most, of course, kings are not elected. Kings either inherit or they overthrow and win in that process or way. But what Job understood, even before some of the time of Moses, that the real authority is from God. God is in charge. And he is the one that decides. This is what, no matter what people felt about either candidate or what they felt about last summer, the British people thought, who is really in charge? Churchill was right. He said there is an unseen hand working here somewhere, or he didn't say somewhere, but working here, in the events and the ways of his time during the Second World War were all carried out. Now let's go forward to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. When we look and understand, God is involved in these things, and it is not because one is more righteous than the other. And sometimes God allows the unrighteous to be in charge, and we'll see that here in just shortly. In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 21, Daniel, this, by the way, and he's coming and asking for the interpretation from God of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons, God does. He removes kings and he raises up kings. They don't do it themselves. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He really does. You know, this is an important principle to look at and see, and we'll continue to see it in a few more scriptures going through on this particular point. Why? Because no one can really explain the outcome of the election we had Tuesday, or really of the one that the British had in July. they're all guessing now what it was. Well, it was the white non-college vote. That's what did it. It was the rural vote. How do you know? How do you know? They're trying to find a way, because man does not believe that God has the power to sway people how to vote or to put the person in that he wants in. And and I have no problem accepting it. I would have had no problem accepting it if Hillary had been the one who was elected, because God is in charge. And he is the one that has the authority and puts, I mean, here you have a nation that is still, I believe, the greatest nation on earth. And he pays attention to who is and why certain individuals will be in charge at certain times as far as the office of president in this country. This is not just a couple obscure scriptures. Let's go forward here a little bit more. Chapter 4 of Daniel and verse 25. Here he had to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. Daniel had hoped that Nebuchadnezzar would repent and help and serve the poor, but he didn't because of pride. In verse 25, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of the heaven, and seven times, really meaning 7 years, shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomever he chooses. Yes, he gives it to whomever he chooses. God's hand, believe it or not, is in it. Now people look around, they may ask, well now, if that's the case, why did he allow Adolf Hitler to come into power? Or why did he allow whoever it is that is Mao Zedong to be able to rule over all of the Chinese? Certain things, I can't specifically always answer that. But if you do believe in prophecy and you believe in the heads that were to rise of the fourth beast that Daniel prophesied, being the Roman Empire, would be resurrected, and we look at the book of Revelation and we see what took place, what was to take place there, chapter 17, five have come, one is, and one is yet to come. Now, God knew, and he could see, and he allowed into certain people to come along who would fulfill that particular position and do that. I can't answer specifically on every case. All I know is what the Bible says here. He says, look, he gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, why was he even concerned with the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar? Was he a perfectly righteous individual? Was something he deserved it? No, because if you go now to Jeremiah 27, and because he was a contemporary at the time with Daniel, and he writes about Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 27, verses 5 through 7, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given to whom it seemed proper to me, God. Verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Did Nebuchadnezzar know God? No, because later, we just read Daniel 4:25, he's going to be temporarily, in one sense, removed from his position in office for 7 years. And he will come back and acknowledge God for the first time. He certainly did not acknowledge God before that time. God used him, but he referred to him here as my servant. Judah, because Jeremiah is in Jerusalem speaking to the Jewish people. They haven't yet gone into captivity. They're about to at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is saying, do not resist. In this case, do not stand up, resist, and fight. And because God is the one whom has put Nebuchadnezzar in charge. Not because he was a righteous man. No, he wasn't. And I don't know that he ever was, even after he was at least humbled, I'll put it that way, and through the experience that he went through. All right, we see here in the Old Testament, it is God indeed who is the one who puts people in and gives them the authority. How about now in the New Testament? Let's go to John chapter 19. What did Christ have to say? This ought to put something, some teeth into it. John 19, verse 10 and 11, talking to Pilate, or Pilate here talking to Christ. In verse 10, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Great point that he made there. And backing up what was said throughout the Old Testament, you have no power, Pilate, except by that which is given to you from above. There's where the authority comes, and God allows you to carry out and do what you're about to do. Yes, God does. He is in charge. He knows what's going on. Nothing is escaping him. Now, how many people believe this? Very few, probably. Notice one other one here is Romans 13. What did Paul have to say about this? Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul, or that is every living being, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Going on, telling what happens if you're going to resist the authority. This is a very important step, and unfortunately, many, many people in the streets today do not believe this. They don't believe in God either, let alone the Bible. And but if they did, they could save themselves a lot of trouble. Now, God can put a person in office, and he can certainly take them out of office. Why did he? I mean, this the incredibleness of this surprise. And, you know, a lot of people get so involved in politics, really need to stop and ask, how could something like this happen unless the hand of God is involved for some reason? Now, I can't tell you what that reason is. Is it because we're going to have more time? I don't know. We'll have to see. What is the situation? Is it because he was more righteous than her? No, not at all. God has his reasons and for what he does and when he allows certain individuals to be in an office a certain amount of time. When we take it maybe a little bit a step further, let's ask this question. What do these two elections, Brett X and U.S., mean in terms of end-time prophecies? Are we closer or are we further away from the second coming of Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes when things like this happen, people want to read into it and see something. I know people did, especially last summer. What does it mean that the Brett X has taken Britain out of the EU and away from 10 nations that will one day give their power to the beast, according to the book of Revelation? And yes, it did. You know, when you look at that election, we always believed that had to happen, didn't we? Always believed that Britain and the church, because we know who they are, descendants of Joseph and specifically of the tribe of Ephraim, and that they would not be a part of that end time combine of 10 nations. Now, they joined the EU in 1973, and we wrote articles and things that they will not be, they will leave or they will be expelled, something of that matter, from the European Union at some point. Well, 43 years later, they vote to leave. It doesn't become official, I guess, until, is it March of next year? And then not until they have to negotiate their way economically out until March of, is it 1919, I believe. 43 years. It's taken up most of our lifetime, isn't it? All those years that this went by. You know, it appears that the U.S. election may slow the downward liberal skid that the U.S. had been on for a number of years, quite a number of years going back, at least physically speaking. Well, time will tell if that is the case or not. It is an interesting thing when you look at this. We were watching the last couple of days in the morning. I turn on Fox News, and they had their cameras, and this reporter, what's her name, Abby Huntsman. She is the daughter of the former governor of Utah and is one of their correspondents. And they were in Mel's Diner, Fort Myers, Florida. And we saw that, and I looked, and I said, because my wife and I have had breakfast there more than once. Hurry up, get dressed. Let's go down there, because they're interviewing people. We can imagine what the church will think, and they see us, and I say, and they ask me who we voted for. Well, actually, it was very interesting listening to them. And on the day of Tuesday, election days, they were in some cafe in some place in either Pennsylvania or Ohio. And I noticed that the people they were interviewing were older people. They're not the younger generation. And there was two ladies sitting at the table that this correspondent was talking with. They were all praying about this election. Not that they favored the person because of conduct, but they were looking at the policies and the things that would or would not be possibly changed in the country in the direction we were going. I couldn't help but wonder, because when you, on a Sunday morning, drive down the streets of where the churches are in your towns and you see that the parking lots are full, there are people there that sincerely, in what they know and understand, are looking to God and wanting God in some way to guide their life. Now, do they understand all the things that you and I do? No, they do not. I didn't when I was in one of those churches on Sunday morning. But God does look at the heart. The people that Jesus spoke to, did they understand all of the truth? No. But there were many of them who were quite sincere, and they believed in what they did understand. And I have to wonder, when I see how much people really were, they openly admit how much they were praying about the situation. I don't know if the British people were doing that or not before their election, but is God being merciful? You know, if you look at what the two sides were offering, one side says, I'm going to cut taxes to allow business to grow, and I'm going to remove regulations that have been imposed by the striking of the pen that simply have made it impossible for them to expand. In fact, one man here in Fort Myers, he said, I cannot grow my country, my company, because of this. And, you know, very sincere and humble person. He wouldn't have been in the streets if the election had went the other way. He wouldn't have. Many other things that were brought up that were very important to people, and they do not like to see the direction where the country is going. You have to ask the question. And like this one lady said, I did not vote for a person. I voted for the policies that were being clearly delineated between one and the other. This one says, I'm going to do this. The other one says, I'll do that. It should be very clear. And that's what they were looking at. I wonder, I bring it up simply because when I watched and listened to some of those people, and the churches they go to are big churches. We went to a concert at one mega church over there one time because of a particular singer that was in town. It was open to the public, and it was during the weekday. And so we did go there, a place of several thousands that attend there on every Sunday morning. A lot of there's obviously something going on where people truly are praying in such a way and asking for God's intervention and help in the country and as well as in their own lives. You have to think about that, because when the time comes when the prophecies are fulfilled, and we've gone through this in Bible study, and you look in the book of Revelation, where's this 144,000 come from? Where's this innumerable multitude come from? Does it come from people who are diehard atheists? Or is it coming from people that do believe but just need guidance? That's something really to think about. And you wonder about it here. How long will this continue to go on? Well, I don't know. Let's take a look at this here in terms of how far as to where we are in the end times, and what should we be looking at here in the Bible for an answer such as that. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And verse 19. Obviously, I can't give you specific answers, but we can maybe look at a few things. There are five scriptures in the book of Daniel that talk about, and they all say the same thing at the appointed time. And what's interesting is most of them are for the end time. In Daniel chapter 8 and in verse 19, and he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time. That always refers to the time when the Messiah will come to the earth, meaning the second time, of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The time is in God's hands, isn't it? It's the appointed time. Certainly when it comes to events in prophecy. In chapter 10, verse 1, you see it again. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long into the future. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Yes, it was long. It was to be at the end time. It's very interesting that it always is at the appointed. I've made fun of this at times, and not make funny of it, but made fun with you with it by asking and telling you, look, I know when Christ is going to return. It's going to be at the appointed time. Well, you know, they're being silly about it, but it's also very true. But Jesus himself, as we will see, does not know when he will return, nor the day nor the hour. Chapter 11 and verse 27, we see it for the third time here. Both these kings, king of the south, king of the north's hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. Sounds like today, speaking lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. At the appointed time. Then it's repeated in verse 29. And finally in verse 35, in the time of the end, it will be at the appointed time. Yes, everything is at an appointed time, and the Father only knows what that time is, as we're going to soon see. Are we there in that time? Look at chapter 12 while we're here in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. What a simple little statement, simple in the sense that it is so brief, that knowledge shall increase. Now, only in our time and generation could we appreciate those three words, that knowledge shall increase. All we have to do is look around right here. I mean, if the apostles were alive and walked into this room and they looked around at all these things, they looked at the building materials, they looked at the construction, they looked at everything. Let alone go outside and see a plane landing over here at Fort Lauderdale. And they'd probably be frightened at first. You can't believe something like that, you know. and on it goes. If they saw things, shooting rockets to the moon, going to the space station around the Earth, if they saw these computers, you know, it's interesting. I forgot the, I think it was 1895, the head of the patent office in Washington, D.C., made the statement that has been recorded and passed on down. It appears now that everything that can be invented has been invented. There's not much left to give a patent to. Imagine if that man were alive today. And talking about GPS and all of these things, incredible things. Do you understand your computers, by the way? Always needing help on these things, trying to, it's not simple for some. Adam back here it's easy for, but not for me. And these things are very, you know, I cannot understand how you can take a little chip and put all of the information on that chip. How do you do that? How does that work? How does information go onto it, come in, and be stored on it? Do you know how that works? I have no idea. To me, it's like, you got to be kidding. Some of you know. But what an incredible thing. Yes, knowledge has increased, which is telling us what? We are in the time of the end. How long is the time of the end? I don't know. I have wondered whether back at the turn of the 19th into the 20th century may have been a beginning of the time of the end. Why? Well, because of certain inventions and things that have changed our life. That, first of all, Marconi back in 1870-something coming up with the telephone. Then, of course, Edison and the light bulb and many, many other things that he invented, and others did too, in that era of time. The gas combustion engine, what did that lead to? The airplane, on and on. You look at, we've been to North Carolina there at Kitty Hawk. Here you got this sand field, and this thing actually, I mean, it was a death trap, and somehow he survived that first plane. And kind of skimmed off the ground, I guess, a few feet, and then came back down. It's good. Should have come down this way, but apparently landed safely. But unbelievable, some of those things. And look where we are today and things that have developed. Let me move on. What else do we have to look at and see where we are in the end times? Well, you know, if you look at the rise, you have two incredible nations and powers on this earth that have certainly made an influence throughout the 20th century, the United States and Britain together. And then after World War II, the rise of the Jewish state. And you read Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 6. After 2,500 plus years, there is a Jewish state in the time of the end. How would the prophecies of Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 be fulfilled without that? And then you look at, where is the rest of the house of Israel? Let my name be named on them, the sons of Joseph. And we do believe, and I go back, I think we have an excellent book on the United States and British nations and so forth just came out, and well worth reading it. It is very absolutely accurate and historically true, too. Excuse me. Beyond that, what else can we look at? Let's go to Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew chapter 24. And take a look at this. Yes, it is important to realize and remember the times that we are living in. Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 21, 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It was only here in by the time of 1955 that man could destroy life off this earth. He had enough nuclear capacity to do it. This prophecy, it's been setting here. It's going to one day come to that point. And it has been available. Man could if he was crazy enough to do it, and he will be one time. And if Jesus Christ does not return, he would succeed. But Christ is going to stop that, as he says here. And but yes, it tells us something, the times that we live in. And how long are those times going to be? Man could literally do it. It was even written about in many magazines and so forth back in that period of time. From 1955 forward, man has the capacity, if he was to unleash all of this, that he could do that. It tells us we are in the end times, but doesn't tell us how long the end times are. And so what do we do then with that in mind? Jesus repeatedly said that we would not know when he would return, but we should watch for the fulfillment of prophetic events. Let's take a look at a couple of those verses. And one of them here is in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 32 and 33. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Nor the Son of God, Jesus Christ, does not know, but only the Father knows. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Yes, you do not know. It then ends by repeating verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be watching, be watching, and do not let your guard down. So we would not know, of course, when he would return. But again, we are instructed and warned to be watching. Back to Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, my Father only. Again, showing that even he does not. He didn't say, but my Father and me, but my Father only knows of that time. Then in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, a lot of people are not going to be ready and think that the Lord delays his coming. And that is very, very serious. In Luke 21, I want to just to show you how much this is emphasized. And it's important for all of us. In Luke 21, verse 36, then he said to them, but now he who has chapter 21 of Luke in verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now the word stand there, before him in what? In the resurrection. That we're ready and that we stand before Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And to do that, we have to watch and we have to be praying always, never letting up, never ceasing. I'm saying all of this because I'm leading up to what now is the main thing that we should do, not only now, but as the future goes on. Not knowing how much time may be left before his return, what should the church be doing? Well, we're here. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll take a look here at verse. I'm going to begin actually in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. When five of them were wise and, well, five of them were foolish, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Very interesting when we take a look here at the first verses 3 and 4. How do we fill our lamps with the Holy Spirit? That's what the oil is. How do we do that? Hold your place here. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 10, now he's talking, the context here is the man of sin that is yet to come. But in that context, verse 10 says this: "You were witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blameless..." Let's see, how about if I get to 2 Thessalonians? I'm in 1st. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10. "And when all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." There are those who did receive the love of the truth and later lost it. And he is giving out quite a warning here in the context of this man of sin coming along and talks about the love of the truth. "For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, because they've lost the love of the truth." Apparently they at one time had it. And it's a warning also, really more to the church and to those who want to be faithful. Now, you think about those 10 virgins. And five had oil, and the other five, well, they had oil too, but not enough oil, as you know, as you read, we'll see when we read the rest of the story. But that's quite a statement in verse 10. They did not receive the love of the truth. What does it tell us? If we want to grow and have more oil in our lamps, we must love the truth. We must love God. We must love all that God stands for in his word. Obviously, we have to love to pray. We have to love to read his word and to fast occasionally, to draw closer to him, that we love everything. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He's quoting, of course, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he said that. And that is so very, very true. I think it was mentioned in the sermonette, something about the... people that may not believe the things quite as we do. That's true. They haven't been called. They haven't had their eyes opened yet. They certainly, hopefully, will be faithful in what they do know. Other people do know some of these things, but they want to worship God on their own terms and not on his. You mentioned the Sabbath and the holy days. Where in the New Testament was the fourth commandment abolished or changed to the first day? I've read in books written by various ministers saying that one of the first things the apostles did was change the Sabbath to Sunday. I wondered, how can you sit there and say that? Show me the scriptures. Well, people are deceived by ministers who should know better. And to write things like that, which I have read, and it's irritating because there is no such place in the New Testament where that is said. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has always saved on their website from the World's Fair, I think it was, that was in Baltimore, Chicago, forgot what city. Actually, I have this at home. I got it off of the website. On an issue over the Sabbath, during that particular, the Archbishop of Baltimore, Catholics, of course, there was a Catholic paper that I don't know if it's still in circulation there or not, but they had a column in which they went to take Protestants to task who claim that they follow sola scriptura, That's the Latin for the scriptures only. And Cardinal Gibbon and his staff pointed out that there is no place in the New Testament where you are to keep Sunday as the Sabbath. Now, their argument, of course, is that we had the authority to change it, and that's why it was. But if you're going to follow solo scriptura, you should be keeping Saturday. Quite interesting. That was about 1890 at this World's Fair. At the time, the World's Fair was going on. Protestants at that time, I don't know what denomination, they had booths set up. And I think that's what started the whole thing, because they had booths set up, the Catholics had booths, and they get back and forth, this little battle going on, and, you know, which church is the best church and everything. And that's what prompted the article. It's an interesting article. It's been preserved down through the years. I've got a copy of it at home. But, yes, we have to love the Word of God, and we have to worship God and on His terms, not our terms, as we learn. Now, let's go back here to Matthew. Let's continue that. Do not let, as a Christian, the love of the truth begin to slip away. Do not think, as it says here in chapter 24, verse 48, that the Lord delays His coming, and so I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and go about myself. Do all the things I wanted to do now that I know I've got more time. And the world's going to go on, and Christ will not be back anytime soon. So I can do all of these things. Well, a big, big mistake. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, well, give us some oil, some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. If you hold your place here again, let's go to 2 Timothy. Notice something, which would go along with the ones who did not have enough oil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, Paul writes to Timothy, greatly desiring to see you. And chapter 1, I got to look here, chapter 2, because it's chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Sorry about that. And verse 3 of chapter 2, you therefore, Timothy, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, we've all been enlisted as soldiers for Christ. And we have been called, and we are to, always Paul would use this analogy between Christians and soldiers, of the Roman soldiers of that day and that age. If we become entangled in the affairs of this life, how much oil do you think we're going to have in our lamps? Now you think about those people back here Matthew chapter 25. Could one of those affairs have been politics? Interesting. There are people who really want to get in and think, well, why shouldn't a Christian be involved in the politics of this world? You can become entangled in the affairs of this life, and that becomes your God. And you have to do things that compromise your faith and your religion, and in order to follow whatever is politically correct for you to do. People should be very careful. We are to come out of this world. Jesus Christ said that we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Yes, we still have, like Paul, dual citizenship. He had citizenship to the kingdom of God. He had citizenship as a Roman. And our physical citizenship on this earth should be second to our spiritual and eternal citizenship in the kingdom of God. the affairs, becoming entangled in the affairs of this life. Of course, the people that you see out there rioting in all these cities and everything, they don't even know anything about God. And if they do, they certainly don't show any evidence of it. Yes, they're entangled in the affairs of this life, aren't they? And they're, all that they do and try to pursue, of course, is for a corruptible crown. But we pursue for an incorruptible crown. The point here is, when we look at this and then look at the five virgins whose oil was depleting from them, why was that happening? I would suggest one of the major reasons, they were becoming entangled in the affairs of this life and not in the affairs of the kingdom of God, as they should have been. Did not realize it, gradually letting themselves get away. The final thing here in Matthew 24, or 25, I should say, is the last verse, 13. There in, or not at the end of the chapter, but at the end of this particular parable, in verse 13 he says, once again, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, he had this to say in verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know ahead of time, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We must continually grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether he returns in our lifetime, whether the great tribulation comes about in our lifetime, whether the final resurrection in Europe takes place in our lifetime or not, on and on. The most important thing is that we do not lose the love of the truth, that we do not become entangled in the affairs of this life. And that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. This is what will keep us from spiritually slumbering and sleeping as the virgins in the parable did. So what do these surprising elections mean in terms of the end times, brethren? Well, it's hard to say with any absolute certainty. So what should we then take from this, and what should we be doing? We must fill our lamps with oil. By the loving of the truth and the loving of God, continually we must not become entangled in the affairs of this life, and we must continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what this election should remind us to be doing.